Turn in your Bibles, please. This will be a short, good message, John chapter 5. By God's grace, good message. Christ claims we're actually, in a word, maybe we could say astronomical. Christ claims who he said he was and what he did. So that's our first part of our message. I'll write it down for you. Point number one, Christ claims. What does that mean? What he claimed he could do, who he was, his claims. This is John 5, starting from verse 19, and because of our time, we will not kind of be too particular detailed, but it speaks for itself. Then answered Jesus and said, "Verily, verily, I say unto you." What does that mean when he says, "Verily, verily, I say to you"? Truly, truly, another word, I guarantee you, there's no contest, there's no debate about it, it's a sure thing. Absolutely, absolutely, I tell you. Now, this is something about Christ that other religious leaders did not say these things. Like Buddha, I found the way that is good for me. Maybe it works for you. These ideas that human beings have, when Christ saying guaranteed, it, without equivocation, there's not a doubt about it. I'm telling you, this is from God. Look at what he says. The Son can do nothing of himself but what he sees the Father do. For what things soever he does, these also doeth the Son likewise. What things? The Father loves the Son, shows him all things that himself doeth, and he shall show him greater works than these, that you may marvel. These are the miracles that Christ was doing. For as the Father raises up the dead and quickens them, so the Son quickens whom he will. You mean the Father raised Lazarus from the dead, and the Son also raises the dead? Verse 22. For the Father judges no man, but has committed all judgment unto the Son. Wait a minute. The Father is not judging, but the Son is judging? What do you mean, judging? You know, have you heard anything in our culture recently about social injustice? Huh? Social injustice, this is what our country is all about making wrong things right in their own mind and context. But there's another judgment. It's not a judgment amongst people, by people. There's a judgment by God. God will judge. God judges. Do you think anybody gets away with murder? Yes, they do. But there's a day when God will judge. Oh, wow. Let's take a break there. Hold it. God will judge. Do you think that there's been a man that has beaten his wife and that he gets away with it? God will judge. Do you think there's a child that has been sexually abused? God will judge. You think there's a world leader who is abusive, maybe violent, maybe producing a war, maybe a leader that could, as we see in history, that's the result that causes the deaths of a million people. God will judge one day. The tyrants, the thieves, the liars, the adulterers, God will judge. You and me, God will judge. Who will judge? Christ. What a claim. Christ, you are the judge? I am. My word will judge in the last day, John 12:47. Now, this is serious, isn't it? But It's going to get better. The message is good. Tell you about how much God loves you. We'll be getting there in a little bit, but I want to make this point. Follow it with me. Chapter 5, verse 23. That all men should honor the Son, even as they honor the Father. He that honors not the Son, honors not the Father, which has sent him. Verily, verily, I say unto you, he that hears my word and believes on him that sent me has everlasting life, and shall not come into condemnation, but is passed from death unto life. Verily, verily, I say unto you, the hour is coming, now is, when the dead shall hear the voice of the Son of God. Wait a minute. The Son of God and his voice, and the dead will hear it, and they will be raised, and they that hear shall live. For as the Father has life in himself, so hath he given to the Son to have life in himself. And has given him authority to execute judgment also, because he is a Son of Man. Marvel not at this. I do, Lord. I marvel at it. You mean the Son of God can raise the dead? The Son of God can say, I forgive you of your sin? Only God can forgive sin. Yes, only God. Christ is God. He forgives sin, he raises the dead, and he judges at the last day. He is the judge. Therefore, because of these claims, then, when he was crucified, they mocked him. I want to make that point. Turn with me to Mark 15. Verse 16. And the soldiers led him away into the hall called Praetorium, and they called together the whole band. These are military men, trained soldiers, and now they can feel it in their group. They feel they have authority. I say they feel it because I've been in a group like that where you could feel the weakness of the victim and the authority and the strength of the group. You have an advantage. He is weak. It's like the shark circling a raft in the water. They can sense the distress. Like in a high school, maybe a disabled or a child that has a disadvantage, and the aggressive, strong guys can feel that they have an advantage and they can eat him up. They can destroy him. Especially because in the scenario here, in the setting, Christ has made incredible claims. Like big ones, like destroy this temple and in 3 days I will raise it up, speaking of his body. But the Jews thought he was speaking of the temple, the actual temple of Solomon or Herod's temple. Some of the stones in the temple were the size of buses, 300 tons. And Christ, you say, this itinerant preacher, this Jew that is on the outside of society, but you are inside, but you're on the outside, and who are you? You're making these great claims, and you are misled, you are deluded, you are deceived. Destroy this temple, and in 3 days you will raise it? I don't think so. Now the band is around him. They're going to take advantage. Verse 17. They clothed him with purple. plaited crown of thorns and put it about his head. Really enjoying it too. Really enjoying it. The guy that says these crazy things is going to be ridiculed and mocked. We're going to destroy him. We're going to crucify him. It's over. It's done. We got the advantage. We have power. We have power. That's like the world we live in. The world we live in actually has an antichrist spirit. They don't like the claims of Christ. Yeah, you're going to judge us? Oh, yeah. Oh, you can raise the dead? Never seen it. You can't do that. You're nobody. You're nothing. And connected with Christ are people like us, believers in Christ. And we also have weakness. We have weakness in our life. If you look at Christ in this setting, he rides into the city of Jerusalem a few days earlier on a donkey. He borrowed the donkey. He didn't own the donkey. He borrowed it. And the people that are celebrating his entry into the city as the king of the Jews have no proper protocols for the entry. They don't have any money to invest. They tear branches off of trees and take their clothes and throw them in the way, and they're crying out, "Hosanna, Hosanna, blessed is he that comes in the name of the Lord." That's the extent of their celebration. And the soldiers and the Jewish leaders are saying, to Pilate, "Crucify him." And the soldiers are also, they're going to do it. And that's how it goes. They don't like Christ. He is weak. His followers have no place. They mock him. Let's read it, verse 18. "And began to salute him, 'Hail, King of the Jews.'" I've kind of dramatized that a little bit. "Began to salute him, 'Hail, King of the Jews.'" Yeah, sure, King of the Jews. Yeah, the Jews haven't had a king for about 500 years. They have not had a king. They have a history of kings, but for 500 years, they haven't had any king, and this guy says he is the king. That's a joke. He's nobody. This guy is nothing. His ways are weak. Jesus' ways are weak. He was crucified in weakness, 2 Corinthians 13:4. The weakness of God is stronger than men. 1 Corinthians chapter 1, verse 24. He is an example for us. Because in him, he is God. He has words. He has authority. God is with him. This is the plan of God. He is showing us something about the kingdom of God. This kingdom is not like the kingdoms of the world, where these strong military guys, a lot of money, a lot of preparation, a lot of big conference centers, a lot of politics, a lot of shouting, a lot of yelling, a lot of manipulation, a lot of pulling strings and doing things. This is different. This is quiet truth, humble love. This is God in the flesh. And he shows us this. Let's go to this verse here. "Hail, King of the Jews." Yeah, guys, I know you're joking about it. You're laughing about it. You're like jeering, mocking. It's a big joke, but you're right. He is the King of the Jews. And he is the King of all kings, where he will overcome death. He'll be raised from the dead. He will be seated on a throne, and he'll give power and authority to believers. They will have the Holy Spirit. They will have the nature of Christ in them. They will not be like the world. They'll be different. And they will agree with his claims. When Christ said, yeah, I will judge in the last day, the believer says, yes, Christ is coming back, and he will judge in the last day. We are his voice. We are here on the earth in his place. But we are also weak. We don't have the tools. We cannot convince everybody, but we are telling we are embracing him, and we feel it in our hearts, and we love him and enjoy him because we have been his enemies like these people. Remember, one of the guys in this story, one of the men in the band, because there were four soldiers that took him to crucify him. And one of them was the leader. He is called a centurion. It's for that word 100. So he's a leader of 100 men. And he was at the crucifixion, and he had seen many people die. He was a soldier over 100 soldiers, and he had experience in soldiery. He had authority, experience. He knew what it was. He could crucify people, you know, without a problem. But when Christ was crucified, he stopped. And he made this declaration. He said, surely, this was the Son of God, when he saw him die. But time before that, was it an hour earlier or 2 hours earlier, while he was on trial, they were mocking him. Let's read it. It says, they smote him on the head with a reed and did spit upon him, bowing their knees, worshipped him. When they had mocked him, again, Timothy Keller brings this out in one of his sermons. They mocked him because they don't like the claims that he made. And the world is something like this, that the world doesn't like it when Christ comes into the world and confronts us with our sin. And it hardens our heart when we get angry. And we mock God, we mock the Bible, we mock the message. We don't like it. Because it brings us to a point where maybe I have to admit something. Maybe I have to admit that I am wrong. Or maybe I have to admit that I don't know as much as I think I know. Or maybe I just have to admit that maybe Christ is true. And I am not. That he is the Christ, and I am wrong. I am guilty before God. If I can't accept it, it's very possible my heart gets hard. I get hard against God. I get hard. I don't want to hear about it. I have somebody that I know, and they don't ever want to hear about death. They don't want to hear about an overdose. They don't want to hear about a car accident. They don't want to hear about somebody in the hospital. They kind of insulate themselves from bad news. They don't want to hear about death. They don't want to go to a cemetery. They don't want to hear about how somebody died or some tragic thing that happened. Hiding our head in the sand of life. That's not how you want to live. You want to hear it and be broken and tender and willing and questioning and searching and finding. It's incredible how the world wants to just get rid of Jesus. Like, get rid of Jesus. It's amazing. Like, they don't want to, they want to discredit him. They don't want to admit it. They just want to get rid of Jesus and make a joke of Jesus and mock him and make him make fun. And then I have a hard heart, and I have difficulties in life, and I can't understand why life is so hard and why I'm having my difficulty, and I get harder and harder, and I get hard against the people I love. My wife, my kids, we stop talking. I'm angry on the inside. Maybe that anger that is on the inside is a message to me from God. And say, humble yourself. Come to me. I will heal you. I will break your heart, open you up. I will soften you. Come to me. So, let's read verse 20, and we'll... When they had mocked him, they took off the purple from him, put on his own clothes on him, and led him out to crucify him. And there he is. If he was the Son of God, this is huge. If he was not the Son of God, it doesn't mean anything. If he was not the Son of God, this doesn't mean anything. If he was not raised from the dead, then it doesn't mean anything. We are yet in our sin. What I am preaching is misleading people. If he's not raised from the dead, there's a list of things. I think there's five of them. Our relatives are dead and in the grave, and we'll never see them again. If he was, they are not in heaven. We say they go to heaven. They are not in heaven if Christ is not raised from the dead. Our relatives are not in heaven. Our preaching is misleading. Our faith is in vain, and we are all in our sin. Amazing. And why not jump in and mock him with the rest of the world and say the whole thing is a joke? Go ahead. People do it. But there's a reason why you don't. Because it is incredibly convincing, incredibly true, incredibly real. You know, I was in Israel a couple of years ago, and I've been there maybe 7 or 8 times. I don't know. I haven't counted them. But many times I've been in Israel, a good number of times, and I go around the country with a group of people, and we see things that are in the history of the Jewish people. Jewish people, how do you explain it? How do you explain that? Abraham, Isaac, Jacob, Jacob's 12 sons, Joseph becoming Pharaoh, Moses bringing them out of Egypt. How do you explain that? That little slit piece of a land called Israel, how do you explain it? How do you explain after 4,000 years from Abraham to the present, how do you explain the phenomena of the Jewish people? How can you explain that? That prophets, the priesthood, the tabernacle, the offerings, the law, how do you explain it? The Christ, the John the Baptist, the Christ, the miracle. How can you explain the Koreans, the Russians, the Chinese that are born again Christians, that have seen the miracles, the hand of God, the Spirit of God in you? The Spirit of God that cries out, Abba, Father. How do you explain it? Christ is raised. Here's a good one. In the beginning of Christianity, the Roman Empire had about 75 million people in it. Israel had about 3 million people. The Jews were thought to be atheists because the Jews didn't have any gods. The Greeks had gods, the Romans had gods, but the Jews had no gods because they believed in one God, that you can't see him. One God, the monotheistic religion of Judaism and Christianity and the Islam. Those are the three monotheistic religions in the world. Where did it come from? The Jews. In the beginning, in the time of Christ, right after, it was the Jews that believed that Christ was the Messiah. The tomb is empty, like here we see theatrically over here. The tomb is empty. Go see it. Is the tomb empty? Best way to disprove it is find the body of Jesus. Put it to rest. He wasn't raised from the dead. Here's his body. Can't find the body. Where's his body? And a band of incredibly empowered people at Pentecost preached that he was raised from the dead, and they saw him. They were with him for 40 days. He was coming and going, appearing and disappearing in a physical body that he could eat food. You could touch him and see him. And then he ascended up into heaven. And the Holy Spirit came down. And now how did it grow? The Romans said, it's a Jewish religion. It's a sect of Judaism. They are Jews. They started to be called Christians. Who were the Christians? They were Jews. But then the Gentiles believed. Roman Empire, within 100 years, thousands and thousands of people in the Roman Empire, the pagan temples were empty. The pagan temples were empty. Why are they empty? Because they're no good. Those gods don't do anything. They are gods that are jealous and gods that fight with each other and are after women and gods that are angry and gods that have love, but it's like a cheap love. It's like they are gods like human beings are gods. It's not very high, but Christianity is so high. It is so humble. That's another thing about the Greek gods and the Roman gods, which are basically the same. Was that they are not humble. The pagan gods are not humble gods. They are violent. They can be dangerous. They can judge you. They can kill your children. They might want a child sacrifice and so on. It's like paganism. Paganism is no good, is not a good thing. It is Christ that changed the heart. Christ that came into the heart. It's Christ that changed, melted the heart. And I love my enemy. I love my wife. How about this one? They started to have one woman in their life. That Christians would get married and have one woman in their life. That's not in paganism. There's a historical record. A woman had 24 husbands. Married 24 times. Adultery, homosexuality, all of this kind of sexual promiscuity and way of life. It was very common, very popular in the pagan world. Why? How could it change? How could it change? Christ changed it. Roman Empire, within a couple hundred years, it became the official religion of the empire was Christianity. How can that happen? Wouldn't you rather have a lot of women in your life if you're a man? You have a lot of women in your life, do whatever you want to, go wherever you want to. Do whatever. Why would you just say one woman? Because God. Because when you live with God, that's how your heart changes. You start to love people in a real way. Not a cheap way, a real way. You start to love like Christ loves. We start to serve. We become humble like Christ was humble. So the big, powerful guys, they make a joke of Jesus. They strip him. They beat him. They nail him to the cross. They bow down, worship him. It's a big joke. But be careful. Because he's real. And for us, You want that reality in your life. You do. I want Jesus in my heart. I want my heart. I want to learn from Jesus. I want Jesus in my life. But have you noticed something about the Western world? How the Western world reverts back to paganism? How the Western world is all about itself, about self-love, about being arrogant, proud, heady, high-minded, ever learning but not coming to a knowledge of the truth. I think that needs to be broken down. Ever learning, always learning. We got our iPhone, smartphone. Learning, we have so much knowledge. I'm learning, 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 but not coming to the knowledge of the truth. What's the difference? You can learn a lot about chemistry and biology and never find God. When I was in college, I remember we were in chemistry class, and you know, a yellow liquid turned purple, and I was just thinking, man, this is amazing. God made this. Why doesn't the teacher say God did this? I wondered it in my heart. I wasn't even a believer. But I say, why can't you say God made a whale? God made the stars and the moon. Why can't you say that? Because we want to stay away from God. We want to stay away from that thing. Well, wait a minute. Maybe that's the problem with our world and our broken relationships. We don't have God. Our broken hearts, we don't have God. Our arrogance, our blindness. Why are women beaten? Why are children abused? Why is everybody in our society crying out, social injustice, and everything? Wait a minute. Do you have any love in your heart? You want justice? But can you love your neighbor? Can you love somebody different from you? Can you love somebody from the other political party? Or you want blood? You want a judge? You want justice? Okay, justice is coming. You better put your helmet on and get ready. Justice is coming. You talking about social injustice? Wait until you really meet justice. Wait until you really meet Christ. Wait until you find out how really wrong you are. Yeah. There's some story about, I don't know where it came from, but it's about, Timothy Keller mentions it, quoting people and stuff, the idea of having an invisible tape recorder around your neck. God gives every one of us an invisible tape recorder around our neck. And every time we judge somebody, it's recorded in that recorder. Then we die and we face God, and it's almost like God doesn't even have to judge us. Our own words will judge us on that day. When we judge somebody with our hard heart, that same judgment is used against me. For I also have said the same things. I also have judged people without mercy. So what about being judged, I being judged without mercy? Huh? Of course. So, let's see, I lost my iPad, so I'll just I think I'll cut my message a little shorter and just say, what do you think the soldiers were doing when they were handling Jesus? They were taking him down. They were taking him down because they resented the claims. They don't want him. They don't want him. He cannot say those. We will prove that he is not God. We'll nail him to the cross. We'll prove that he's empty. We'll prove that he's a nobody. And as they kind of are pounding on him to take him down, They don't know really what they are doing. And he becomes the rock. You can beat on the rock. Take the rock and beat on the rock as much as you want and take him down. And on this rock, I will build my church, he said. This rock. What rock? Him. You know, the church, we are. Our name is Greater Grace World Outreach. We are not the rock. The Catholic Church is a Catholic Church. It is not the rock. Christ is the rock. 1 Corinthians chapter 10, it says so. Deuteronomy, Christ is the rock. Well, what does it mean? It means you take that rock and you just say, you know, you are not the rock, Jesus. You are not the rock. You are nothing. You are nobody. We can take you out. We're going to nail you to the cross. They strip him naked. They nail him up there. And that's who you are. That's who you are. Look at what happens. On this rock, I will build my church. And the gates of hell cannot prevail against it. And that's where we are in our hearts. We are believers who have decided to accept him and trust him. All around the world, there are people that are in the church that are built on that rock, and hell and all the power of hell cannot overcome that humility, that truth, and that love. Do anything you want with it. It won't win. Now in our history, we are at an interesting place in history because the Western world is turning away from Christ. They are turning away from Christ by all means. They are pushing, they are doing everything they possibly can. But as they work, as they go in that direction, the light shines brighter. The humility is more attractive. The unconditional love is sweet. I want to see it. He is humble, washing the feet of his disciples. I want it. Show me it's real. Show me. Is it real? Is Christ alive? Show me. Do you believe in him? And we say, come and be with us. Humble yourself. Believe in him. Find other believers, not us, but find other believers. Pray to God. God will show you. God can lead you. God will answer you. God is real. He's a living God. And he's bigger than the world. And these soldiers that are doing this to him are nothing to God. But it's for our learning and for us to understand who he is. He showed us who he is. So come to him today. Amen. This is between you and God. I don't know your prayer. That's between you and God. You can say it now or later in the day when you leave or at home tonight or tomorrow. But I would not put it off. The prayer is simple as you are. You have bad habits, maybe sinful things in your life, in your heart. You may have hardness, pride, doubt, question, fear, any number of things, but come to Jesus. He is the one that loves you. And say a prayer to him. Between you and God, just say a prayer to him. Say, God, I don't know who you are. This is like the prayer I prayed when I don't know who you are, but if you are there, if you are real, help me. Show me, I'm open to you. If you are the Christ, the one that hung on the cross to take away our sins, If you were raised from the dead, if you are alive today, come into my life. I invite you into my life as my Savior. And teach me. Speak to my heart. Guide me in my life. In Jesus' name, I pray. Amen.